ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
वेदेषु जज्ञेषु तपःसु चैव धनेषु यत्पुण्यफलं भरदिष्ठम् अत्येति तत्सार्वमिदं विदित्वा योगी परं स्थानमुपायति चाद्यम्. A person who accepts the path of devotional service is not bereft of the results derived from studying the Vedas, performing severe austerities, giving charity or pursuing philosophical and fruitive activities. At the end, he reaches the supreme abode. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. This verse is the summation of the 7th and 8th chapters, particularly as the chapters deal with Krishna consciousness and devotional service. One has to study the Vedas under the guidance of the spiritual master and undergo many austerities and penances while living under his care. A brahmachari has to live in the home of the spiritual master just like a servant, and he must beg alms from door to door and bring them to the spiritual master. He takes food only under the master's order, and if the master neglects to call the student for food that day, the student fasts. These are some of the Vedic principles for observing brahmacharya. The beauty of Krishna consciousness is that by one stroke, by engaging in devotional service, one can surpass all rituals of the different orders of life. One should try to understand the 7th and 8th cantos of the Gita, not by scholarship or mental speculation, but by hearing them in the association of pure devotees. Chapters 6 through 12 are the essence of the Gita. If one is fortunate to understand the Gita, especially these middle six chapters, in the association of devotees, then his life at once becomes glorified beyond all penances, sacrifices, charities, speculations, etc. One should hear the Gita from the devotee, because at the beginning of the fourth canto chapter it is stated that the Gita can only be perfectly understood by devotees. Hearing the Gita from devotees, not from mental speculators, is called faith. Through association of devotees, one is placed in devotional service, and by this service, Krishna's activities, form, pastimes, name, etc., become clear, and all misgivings are dispelled. Then once doubts are removed, the study of the Gita becomes extremely pleasurable. One develops a taste and feeling for Krishna consciousness. In the advanced stage, one falls completely in love with Krishna, and that is the beginning of the highest perfectional stage of life, which prepares the devotee's transferal to Krishna's abode in the spiritual sky, Goloka Vrindavan, where the devotee enters into eternal happiness. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purports for the 8th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of attaining the Supreme.
Om Ajnante Midandasya Jnananjana Chalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha.
The 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is entitled Attaining the Supreme. In the 8th chapter, of special significance, Lord Sri Krishna is describing to Arjuna, and through Arjuna to all of us, the process of dying, a process that we all have to go through and accept, whether we like it or not, sometime or other in the inevitable future. Death may come at the least expected moment, but one thing is for sure, is someday it will come. In English, When you want to certify that something is absolutely certain, the most emphatic way of making this emphasis is by the famous saying, sure as death. Huh? If you absolutely know that something is a fact, you say sure as death. And no one can argue how sure death is. Krishna says in Gita, for one who is born, death is certain. And for one who dies, birth is certain. So in the Bhagavad Gita, 8th chapter, Lord Sri Krishna declares, Yam yam vapi smaran bhavam chajatyante kalevaram tham tham evaitikonteya satatad bhava bhavata. That whatever you think of at the time of death, that state you will attain without fail. Antakali chamame vasman man matva kalevaram. One who thinks of me will attain me. Of this there is no doubt. The greatest problem in life is that we have doubt. In this simple verse by Lord Sri Krishna. And here in this purport, Srila Prabhupada is describing that the study of the Bhagavad Gita must be accepted as an austerity, as a tapasya, as a regulative principle of life. If we study the Bhagavad Gita in the association of devotees of the Lord who are dedicating their lives in the service of these teachings, then soon all doubts are removed from our mind. Sometimes our Guru Maharaj used to explain that in India, Bhagavat Saptaha is very popular. Sometimes narrators of Bhagavatam, they come to a place and for 7 days they speak and tens and thousands of people come to hear them. But Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, is not meant simply to be heard for 7 days. Nasta prayeshu bhadreshu nityam bhagavati sevaya. Bhagavati uttama sloke bhaktir bhavati naishtati. By regularly, daily, nourishing one's intelligence with the sound vibration of the holy scriptures, all the doubts and impurities within our heart are dispelled. It is not that we think we get the blessings of some saint and hear for 7 days and we are liberated. It is not like that. It is a constant, regulated life, disciplined to hear the Holy Scripture in the association of saintly persons, which is recommended in the Scripture. And through the process, the doubts within our heart are removed. And when those doubts are removed, from that point, hearing the Bhagavad Gita is the sweetest pleasure in all of creation. The Srimad Bhagavatam is sometimes called the Paramhamsa Samhita. Dharma Projita Kaita Vatra Parama Nirmat Saranam Satam Vedyam Vastava Matravasu Sivadam Tapatalayanu. Srimad Bhagavate Mahamune Krite Kimba Parai Rishwara Sadhya Hridya Varujate Ki Kriti Vishu Shushu Vikshak Shanak. Because the Srimad Bhagavatam deals specifically and exclusively with the highest principles of loving exchanges between the Lord and His pure devotees. Therefore, the liberated souls take the greatest pleasure and ecstasy in hearing it. It is not a question of discipline or academic study. It is intimate reciprocation with the Lord through the sound of this lila. But for those who are still contaminated by doubt and by material attachment, sometimes the sweetness of the essence of the Lord's words are very difficult to hear. Srimad Bhagavatam is the story about the Lord, and Bhagavad Gita is the story by the Lord, spoken by His own mouth. How relishable. Sanskrit is a spiritual language. Every syllable of the Bhagavad Gita is non-different than Krishna Himself, because it is the eternal vibration which has emanated from His lotus mouth. And therefore this vibration is internally impregnated with all of His transcendental grace, mercy. Namachintamani Krishna's Chaitanyan Ras Vigraha. That the sound of the Lord's names and the sound of the identical words spoken by the Lord are non-different than Krishna Himself. You know, when you hear the vibration of Bhagavad Gita, it is the all-loving, all-merciful Lord of your life intimately whispering his pure message into your ear. Huh? In this material world, when you love someone and they whisper something into your ear, you get chills all over your body. Huh? And your hair stand on end and you think, oh, how sweet. Huh? But when God, who is the supreme embodiment of divine love, when he whispers his pure transcendental message into our ears, we fall asleep. Huh? What does that indicate? That indicates that somewhere or other, we took the wrong direction in life. We've given our hearts, we've given our love, which belongs to Krishna, elsewhere. But there is infinite ecstasy in the sound of the words of God. And Krishna is explaining here that if you simply remember me at the time of death, you will attain me. But do we have faith? Do we have conviction? Krishna says, for the doubting soul, there is happiness neither in this world nor the next. I'd like to tell you a little story of an experience that I personally witnessed not more than 1 week back. There is a devotee who happens to be actually the original devotee in the Hare Krishna movement to come in contact with His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada and help him in his mission. His name is Hayagriva. He was living at the time on the Lower East Side of New York. Hayagriva was walking down a famous street in Manhattan Island of New York City named Houston Street. And there he saw a very simple sadhu walking with saffron robes and shaved head. So he crossed the street and he approached him. And he said, are you coming from India? And Srila Prabhupada replied, yes, are you? And then they began to discuss. And Srila Prabhupada was describing his mission, that he was sent by his spiritual master at the age of 70 to spread the message of the holy name as propounded by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to all living beings. And he went and showed Hayagriva a little storefront, 26 Second Avenue, where he was teaching Bhagavad Gita every evening. And he asked Hayagriva, please come for our classes and bring your friends. So because Hayagriva helped Prabhupada in this way, he became very dear to Srila Prabhupada. And because he was a college professor at Ohio State University, Srila Prabhupada understood that he has good intelligence which could be used in God's service. So he was the first one to begin to edit Prabhupada's writings. Later on, Hayagriva, due to the very strong influence of the illusory energy, he went astray from his spiritual master's mission and began to engage in many unspiritual activities. Even though he was engaging sometimes in the most incredibly sinful activities, Srila Prabhupada was always waiting for him very patiently to come back. Krishna knows exactly what everyone requires. So recently our Hayagriva contracted a terminal disease, and as soon as the death notice came, he understood that Srila Prabhupada and Krishna were calling him back. And with an honest and genuine heart, decided that my life I have wasted. From this day on, I am only yours, my sister. So I met with him the other day, and with tears in his eyes, he was crying out, my only regret in life is not that I will die very soon. Not that I am suffering the worst pain I've ever experienced in my life. My only regret is I could have done so much for my spiritual master, but I wasted so much of my energy. How much more I could have done, and I haven't. That is the only regret I have in my life. He said, Prabhupada is so merciful. He said, when I first met him, the only reason why I helped him in his mission is because I was thinking, he's such an old man in such a foreign land, and there's nobody to help him. I just have to help this old man. He said, it is not that I understood Krishna conscious philosophy. I just wanted to help this old man simply because I felt sorry for him. But now I am beginning to understand the greatness and glory of my spiritual master. How compassionate, how forgiving, how patiently you've simply been waiting for me to come back. He said, when you fall into illusion, you begin to think that you are something very great. You think that you have your life under your control. You think you have some importance.
You think you can do what you want, when you want.
He said, but now I'm laying in this bed. I cannot move. I am completely helpless. I am completely hopeless. This disease is spreading through my body, causing me unbearable pain, and there's absolutely nothing myself or any doctor or anyone can do. I am completely dependent on the mercy of God. He said, in this condition, all I can do is cry out for God's help. My question is there a God? The moment of death is approaching very fast, and I have no one else to turn to than Krishna. Is Krishna God? If he's not, then all the great saints and all the great sages of all the great religions throughout history, then they are all liars. If he is not, then all the great scriptures, the guiding beacon light throughout the ages for all societies of mankind, they are all wrong. Is this possible? And then with tears rolling down his cheeks, he began to smile. And with great humility and conviction, he said, it is impossible. Krishna is God. And this is his mercy, because not a blade of grass moves without his patience. And if I remember him at the time of death, it is his word that I will attain his eternal abode. This is conviction. So I spoke to Hayagriva. I said, Maharaj, what is the difference between you and the rest of us? Everyone is helpless. On our own, we cannot survive for a moment. God is providing the sunshine. The sun is too hot, we die, and if it's too cold, we die. Right? God is providing the air that we breathe, the rain, the earth, which gives us the food. 24 hours a day, at every moment, we are utterly dependent on the mercy of God. We are completely helpless without his mercy. And time is consuming everyone's duration of life. So from that point of view, we are all in a hopeless condition. The only difference between you and us is you are conscious that you are helpless, hopeless, and dependent on the mercy of God. And the rest of us, we are very forgetful. We are thinking that we have everything very nicely under control. I have my house, I have my family, I have my bankroll, I have my occupation, I have my insurance policy. Huh? Everything is just the way it should be. Actually, it is true. Everything is just the way it should be. But do we see it in truth as it should be? Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, for one who sees me everywhere and everything in me, for him I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. The perfection of life is to see the perfect arrangement of God in every condition of life and to remember him. But that is only possible if we train our consciousness to see God and think of him at every instant. And that is the goal of life. That is the bottom line of our existence. Everything that is taking place before our senses is a superficial phantasmagoria, like the waves in the ocean, coming and going, coming and going, coming and going. This material existence is sometimes compared to an ocean, and the illusion soul is simply being tossed by the waves. Sometimes the wave of happiness tosses us one direction, then the wave of distress, then the wave of success tosses us up high, and we're thinking, ah, I'm looking down at all. And then the wave of failure submerges us down into the ocean. Huh? This is our condition. The only stability we have in this ocean is if we anchor our consciousness in remembrance of God. Then whichever way the waves of this ocean of material existence toss us, we have stability, security. It is not that when you become a devotee of God that you stop getting tossed around by the waves of material existence. As long as you have a material body, happiness, distress, honor, dishonor, pleasure, pain, success, failure, up, down, heat, cold, they will come upon you. There's no escape. But if you are properly anchored in Krishna consciousness, Brahma-bhuta prasanatmana solchati nakankshati, you are totally undisturbed by the conditions of this world. Your consciousness is anchored in an established form of real peace, which is everlasting and eternal. So this is the topmost priority of our life, to learn how to anchor our consciousness in remembrance of the lotus feet of God. And the process is given by Lord Sri Krishna
Manmanabhava madbhakto madhyajinam namaskaru mame vaishasi satyante pratijani priyosyu.
Krishna says, always think of me, become my devotee. Worship me and offer your homage unto me. In this way you will come to me without fail. How to always think of Krishna? It is very simple. It begins by hearing about him in the association of purified souls who are dedicating their lives. Not by professional reciters or professional singers, but by sincere, honest, and humble devotees who are surrendering their lives. Because their words and their song will have the potency to penetrate the heart and awaken faith. By hearing in the society of devotees and by chanting the names of God, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. We can always keep our mind fixed in the divine remembrance of the Absolute Truth. The sum and substance of all spiritual life is to always remember Krishna. Lord Kapila Dev has instructed us in this way. Lord Kapila Muni has told his mother Devahuti that there are so many hundreds of scriptures in the world in so many different languages. And there are so many rules and so many regulations prescribed and so many rituals and so many forms of puja and worship and so many injunctions, do this, don't do this, and so many philosophical ways of presenting the conclusive truths, that all of these are meant simply to bring us to the point of the two most utterly essential instructions that must be assimilated in life. To always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. One does not need to be a big philosopher. Even this innocent child can attain the perfection of life if he simply believes in this, that by always remembering Krishna and never forgetting Krishna, one's life is perfect. The gopis of Vrajadham, they were not great scholars, but they are celebrated as the topmost of all transcendentalists. Greater than the yogis, greater than the pundits, greater than the sannyasis, greater than all the gurus and acharyas, the ultimate of all transcendentalists, worshipped by all the yogis, sadhus, gurus, and acharyas, are the gopis of Vrindavan. Village girls, what was their qualification? They were always thinking of Krishna. While they'd be milking the cows, they'd be chanting the holy names of Krishna. Jeevaid, Jeeva Swami Tamate Deva Govinda Damodara Mahadevi. Whatever the gopis were doing, they would be praying, my dear tongue, always drink the sweet taste of the holy names Govinda Damodara Madhava. That is the perfection of life. It is very simple. Therefore, our spiritual master would generally conclude all of his lectures with the simple words, which have such a profound and deep significance in our life. Chant Hare Krishna and be happy. I thank you very much.